is grace. Grace is community. Grace is passion. Grace is for everyone.
We are wrapping up our series on experiencing Christmas with Matt Rawl as our guide. We've looked at what we see at Christmas time and what we taste. Last week we looked at the sounds of Christmas and had a wonderful performance by our Sunday school program of a very mixed up Christmas pageant. It included some of my favorite songs of Christmas and got me singing Go Tell It on the Mountain all week long. And isn't that how it works? We sing because it does us a lot of good, but most of all because it directs us back to the goodness of God. Through song, we can refocus on what the Apostle Paul says is true, honorable, just, pure, pleasing, and commendable. If anything is worthy of praise, think about these things. And so that's what we do as we sing. Now we take a look at our sense of touch, perhaps the most difficult of our senses to talk about. So much of our life is about the other senses, but touch is so profound, so intimate, it can be a challenge for us. Tony is going to read for us our scripture for today. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. And just before this set of miracles, Jesus offered some of his most challenging teachings, saying in one of them, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return." So we invite Tony to come forward. So all of the healings that take place have this wild ethic of love that goes far beyond what we think is normal. And now let's hear about one of the most indelible moments of touch from Jesus. This is the widow of Nain from Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord.
Soon afterwards, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the gate of the town, a man who had died was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And with her was a large crowd from the town. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came forward and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, rise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized all of them, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has looked favorably on his people." This word about him spread throughout Judea and all the surrounding country.
And from 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 20 through 24, about the prophet Elijah, who also dealt with a widow who had a deceased son. Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I am staying by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. The life of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper chamber into the house, and gave him to his mother. Then Elijah said, "See, your son is alive." So the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth, is truth." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, make us an inclusive community passionately following Jesus Christ. Open us to a touch from Jesus that we may be healed and made right. Help us to experience you again in our lives. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of the great privileges I have as a pastor is to be at so many of the key moments in people's lives, weddings, Baptisms and funerals can be so monumental in our lives. Many of you get to witness the baptisms that happen here. We baptize babies and adults in the Methodist Church, but more often than not, we have babies here, and these moments seem to be magnified. We seem to know that a sweet little baby that acts like a perfect angel during their baptism is a sign of God's presence. We think it means they are at peace and will grow to live a life filled with faith, despite the fact that half of us here cried at our baptism, and some of you were adults when you were doing that crying. And then there are the funerals. They are almost always very solemn affairs, but every once in a while something happens that is so bizarre, so extreme, you can't help but laugh. A few years ago, I was at the cemetery with a family about to lay a man into his final resting place when it began to rain. It was a few days after a hurricane down in the south, and we were trying to finish before the rain. Well, we did not succeed. It came pouring down, and I kid you not, we were on a bit of a hill, and a small creek formed right there in the middle of the tent that we had. It was so fast and furious. Everyone's shoes were soaking wet, and as serious as the event was, people could not help but laugh at how ridiculous it had become. If rain were God's tears for a deceased person, God was absolutely bawling that day. But the most interesting moments to me are always at the weddings. At the wedding rehearsal, some families will fight over the details of who stands where, who does what, but the couples, they almost always do not care. They are too busy holding hands, staring into each other's eyes and touching one another. The liturgy for a wedding actually has instructions for when couples are supposed to hold hands, but you never need it. They are just always clasping hands throughout the whole service. They're never going to let go because they're head over heels in love. Now, newlyweds might seem a little over the top to the rest of us, but touch really is a necessity for people, and not just in a romantic way. I've talked about the benefits of our other senses, but touch is far and away has the most robust impact on us. We need it for communication, bonding, and health. Just teachers patting their students in a friendly way leads to them increasing the odds of them speaking up in class by up to 3 times. That's phenomenal, just a simple touch. A doctor putting a hand on a patient's back and giving direct eye contact can help with complex diseases. Women who get hugged by their partner have lower heart rates and lower blood pressure. There's such a long list of benefits, I can't list it all, but one of the most important is how children experience attachment with their parents. That contact early in life bonds them together and helps children know that they are loved. There's a pretty famous story about a doctor from the U.S. that stepped into a Romanian orphanage and immediately noticed how quiet the infant room was. Every child just laid in their crib all day, staring at their own hands. It seemed so unnatural to him. The only time the babies were touched was when they were fed, diapered, or bathed on a set schedule, and so their cries went unanswered. So they stopped crying. These infants were followed for decades, and the list of problems was extensive. Poor impulse control, social withdrawal, coping and emotional regulation problems, low self-esteem, pathological behaviors, tics, tantrums, stealing, poor intellect, low academic achievement. They were even shorter, underweight, and even their brains were smaller. The list goes on and on. When we aren't touched and are instead neglected, there are so many problems that come with it. Being touched is such an important part of living. These days, parents know how important having tummy time with their babies is to counter all of these problems, that physical touch helps us to thrive. I think Jesus knew this. When he was just a baby, Jesus is taken to the temple to be dedicated to God. Simeon holds Jesus in his arms and says, "Now my eyes have seen God's salvation." I think of it as a Simba moment. This tiny baby who needs to be held and touched and nurtured will change the world. And then we see these changes playing out when Jesus is an adult in ministry. He sits down at a meal, and as he sits, a woman comes up behind him and begins to cry. Her tears wind up on Jesus' feet, and she begins to wipe and wash his feet with her hair. Initially, the people eating dinner with him are appalled. This woman absolutely should not be doing this. This kind of touch is highly inappropriate. But Jesus doesn't stop her. He points out how those who are forgiven much love much. And so because she is forgiven so much, she shows this overwhelming love. A little later, Jesus has an important man ask to heal his daughter, and Jesus begins to follow him. But before he can, he notices that someone had reached out and touched him. He stops and asks, "Who touched me?" The disciples are confused because so many people are crowded around him, but Jesus is emphatic. "Someone touched me. I noticed power go out from me." Finally, a woman confesses, explaining that she touched him because she had been sick for over a decade, and when she touched Jesus, she is immediately healed. Just a simple touch, and she is healed. Then we have today's scripture about a funeral, and I just cannot imagine this happening today. Jesus is entering a town just as a funeral procession is going out. He is moved by the situation. It is a widow who has lost her son, so she has no one to take care of her, no one to provide for her or hold her. Everyone would have known how incredibly difficult her life is about to become. It says Jesus had compassion and told her, "Do not weep." Could you imagine someone telling you not to cry when your own child has died? It seems preposterous, but it only gets even more wild. He stops the procession. He literally interrupts a funeral, puts his hand on the bier or the stretcher with the body on it, and tells the dead man to get up. This would have been a blatant breach of custom and probably offensive to the entire town. Who is this guy? Who is this wanderer interfering with this poor woman who has lost so much so quickly? It's interesting, though, that in Jesus' time, just touching the stretcher with the dead body on it would have brought ritual uncleanness. Jesus would have been barred from a number of ordinary activities just from this one seemingly useless act. And yet what happens? It's the complete opposite with Jesus. Him touching the wrong thing does not dirty him. Instead, cleanliness and purity emanate out of him. He is able to bring about a complete transformation to the dead man. As he commands him to get up, the dead man sits up and begins to speak. I'm sure this absolutely freaked everybody out. It says they were seized by fear and they started praising God. I wish we had just a few more words here about how terrified they must have been when a dead man started walking in the middle of a funeral. If it weren't so completely amazing, it must have been a very, very funny moment. And they realize a touch from this man signals that God is present. God is blessing his people. I can't help but think about how often we assume that being clean and neat and orderly is what God wants from us. We come to church, especially in the Christmas season, knowing exactly what to expect. We go home from worship and think we know how we're supposed to treat our families or how to go to work and know what to say to our coworkers. Yet here's Jesus interrupting a funeral, and he's breaking the rules of holiness so that he becomes ritually unclean. I just hear him challenging our expectations of cleanliness and orderliness over and over and over again. The rules the world has made are not always in line with real, full, true life. Jesus uses touch to transform the world around him, all in an effort for God to know us fully and intimately. Every sense we have, Jesus had too, and it's all so that God might know us. A theologian named J.I. Packer says that us knowing God seems impossible. We can know objects with our senses. We can work to know other people, as difficult as that can be to do. And then knowing God just seems like it can't happen. We can barely keep our relationships with our family and friends. How can we know an infinite and invisible God? Yet it's right there. It's possible because Jesus became like us. He could see and hear and taste and even touch like us. The one difference is that when he touched, it always seemed to be healing people. It was goodness flowing out of him. But what if that's the point? What if that's what using our senses is really all about? When we see people as they really are, listen to hear rather than to respond. Have food so that it can be shared with others rather than to fill our own bellies. What if all that is so that when we touch people, as Jesus touched people, it is to heal them, to bless them, and to lift them up? I know this can get somewhat uncomfortable in the church. Touching people can seem so intimate and has so much potential to get us in trouble. So let me say clearly, don't touch people without their permission. You should always ask, all right? When I visit people in the hospital, I ask them if I can pray with them. And when they say yes, I ask, can I hold your hand or can I put my hand on your forehead? I know there is the potential for healing in skin-to-skin contact, but there is also the chance to harm and do damage. Ask and see if the person is open to what the Lord might want to do through you. One of the ways we practice this act of touching people in worship is when we have the passing of the peace. Most people treat it as a time to say hi to their friends, but it's actually part of a very ancient tradition. The Apostle Paul instructs Christians to greet each other with a holy kiss. You could try kissing during the passing of the peace, but I'll warn you, be careful who you kiss. You're probably more likely to get a slap from a kiss anyways. Usually we just shake hands or hug because it's more culturally appropriate. But the reason behind this action is really meaningful. Culturally, you might see people greet each other with a kiss on the cheek. But the holy kiss was a unique gesture and just for Christians. It became attached to Holy Communion. And really, that's when we are supposed to pass the peace with a kiss. That's because the whole point of passing the peace is to make things right with each other. Again, the Apostle Paul says that during communion, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of Jesus. He goes on, examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So what does examining oneself mean? It means get yourself right. Ask God for forgiveness before you take communion. But it also means make things right with all the people around you. Well, there's this beautiful verse where Jesus is talking about anger, and he says, if you are giving a gift at the altar of God, but you remember that a brother or sister has something against you, leave. Go make it right. Go fix things with those other people as best as you can before you make your offering. That's what it looks like to examine your life before communion. Pause and make sure things are right with others. If there's somebody in this room that you are at odds with, don't take communion. Don't give your offering. Fix it. Reconcile. Give a sign of peace that says, hey, we may have our differences, but we are still brothers and sisters in Christ. That is far more important than your offering and taking communion in a rote, repeated way. There's a healing action in passing the peace, and a simple touch can signal healing of past wounds. When we live this way, offering this grace and reconciliation, our lives are better for it. We are more at peace with others, more at peace with God, and more at peace with ourselves. It helps us to feel right so that we can bless others and bring healing to them too. We aren't less than for trying to make things right. We don't dirty ourselves by reaching out to others. We become a means of blessing and healing the world, the same way that Jesus did. Let's end with this. John Sutherland is a police officer in London, and he shared once about a principle in forensic science called Locard's exchange. It came from Dr. Edmond Locard, known as the Sherlock Holmes of France. The principle has a simple premise. Every contact leaves a trace. In other words, every criminal leaves a trace behind him. So in forensics, they say, wherever he steps, whatever he touches, whatever he leaves, even unconsciously, will serve as a silent witness against him. Not only his fingerprints or his footprints, but his hair, the fibers from his clothes, the glass he breaks, the paint he scratches, the blood he left behind. This is evidence that does not forget. John Sutherland then explains how this principle applies not just to forensic science, but to all human relationships. Every time two people come into contact with one another, an exchange takes place. Whether between lifelong friends or passing strangers, we encourage or we ignore. We hold out a hand or we withdraw it. We walk towards or we walk away. We bless or we curse. And every single contact leaves a trace. The way that we treat one another really matters. If that's true in science, and we know it's true in our relationships with one another, how important is it that we use our senses of sight, sound, taste, smell, and especially touch to be a blessing to others? Make peace, pass on peace, let every interaction be like Locard's exchange, sometimes obvious, but sometimes sneaky, like a secret Santa pouring God's love onto a brother or sister. Embrace Jesus by offering God's love in every word, every gift, and every touch offered to those around you. Amen. Amen.
For everything happening at Grace, check out our website at gumc.org.